2 Chronicles 5, and we take the verses at the end, 11 to 14 mainly, in front of us. Well, my friends, tonight is an opportunity to think about music. But if you're not musical, don't run away, because what I want to say, in a sense, applies to every one of us here in some measure. Don't you think this has been a glorious evening? I think if I wanted a word, I'd say it's been glorious. Glorious music. And if you look at the last verse of our little passage here in verse 14, you'll see that glory is the climax of the passage. That glory filled the temple of the Lord. They were overwhelmed with a sense of God's glory. Glory is a sort of vibrant thing. It's something that bubbles away throughout the Bible. It pops up all the time, in the sense it's sort of always there, and every now and again it goes boom and comes through like a great bursting geyser. So you get it in all sorts of different places, and the Psalms, of course, constantly. The heavens declare the glory of God. Or you have in Psalm 29 that marvelous description of the storm and the cedars of Lebanon bending in the force of the storm. And the psalmist says, and all creation cries, glory! It's a tremendous sense of glory that runs through the Old Testament, Psalm 40 and so on. And into the New Testament, the same idea is picked up, but now you and I are the sphere of his glory. We are to live, says Ephesians, to the praise of his glory. And we are, in 2 Corinthians, to reflect his glory. And indeed, we are to be changed and transformed to be like Christ with ever-increasing glory. There's something quite terrific about it as it affects us in lives that need to be glorifying him. That's what we want to do tonight. We shall obviously, and have done, thank his servants and their faithfulness, but they want the glory to be Christ's. And that's what we want to do. So what are the three elements of worship that have to be there in this passage if it's going to result in glory to God? Now the first is that it has to be worship to the Lord. If you look in verse 13, the musicians and singers give praise and thanks to the Lord. And again, they raise their voices in praise to the Lord. It's the same in the New Testament. In Ephesians 5, we are told to sing and make music in our heart to the Lord. This is the direction of it all. And it's amazing that right way back in the early years, I think 112 AD, When Pliny, the governor of Bithynia, wrote to the Roman Emperor Trajan about Christians, he said this phrase, they meet at dawn and sing a hymn to Christ as God. So the direction of it embraces us across history. Now this is to be the experience of everybody who is sharing in the choir and in the orchestra and all of us if we're really worshipping here tonight. Now, because I've been a bishop of a diocese and I had, 370, there's so many of them. I did see a lot of different churches, and there were some times when I could have screamed my way home that here was perfect music and no heart and no love for the Lord. It wasn't to the Lord. It was sing and make music to the praise of us, the performers. So it would be perfect. You couldn't fault it. But as they sat down, you could feel it saying, oh, didn't we do well? And then go to sleep for the sermon. And this is when it's performance and not worship. Indeed, if you ever record or look at songs of praise, there's quite often a secular choir doing something. It's all perfect. And at the end, you feel, oh, they've just sung a hymn about God and there's nothing in it that seems to say it's to the Lord. And then you get a choir that means business and everything is different. So it's very important. We obviously were concerned about that when we appointed a new musical director here in 1972. And I think, Noel, I mean, you were emerging, weren't you? You were on your way. You were growing in your love for the Lord. And that's what your vicar told me anyhow. He said he's drinking it all in. It's a bit like Cliff, who described himself at one moment, Cliff Richard, as saying, I'm on the way in. But you were more than that. But I think we did take, frankly, a slight risk. But it was but it was a risk that we soon got buried because before we knew where we were, you were drinking it every Sunday. I remember sitting, you sit over here somewhere, as I have a left-hand fixation, I saw you a lot, and drinking it in. And all the time, there's been this growth of your love for the Lord Jesus as well as in music. And I thank God for that, because you've been able all the time. And I've said to you, and I say it to myself, if you or any minister or any leader for Christ takes their eyes off seeking to grow in Christ and do it to his glory, we're done for. Our ministry is ended. It may go on with standards, but it doesn't go on with God's glory. And you know that, and I know that, and it is therefore so important that we keep this. I'm thankful to Myrtle for keeping me, to some extent, as she tries hard, on the right path. I know Fiona's been a great sharing with you, and thank you, Fiona, for that, spiritually. What you've meant with Noel together. See, even Moses, my hero Moses, slipped at the last minute when he struck the rock and said, we've got to bring music. We've got to bring the water out of this rock. Dear, oh dear. Take my coat off, I'm going to get down to this rock. Too hot. Anyhow, because of the risk of musicians, which sometimes can wreck churches and sometimes really dominate churches, and it's very, very difficult spiritually when that happens. It may be true why Chrysostom in the 4th century even refused baptism to some instrumentalists. So he knew a thing or two. But we thank God for all of you who want to do this and know that you mean business for Christ. Anybody can see that because, you know, when you're not playing in the orchestra and we're doing a hymn, you sing the words if you've got them available, and you listen to sermons. And this is what makes the difference, in a way, when you play secular music or classical music, and people say, what's the difference about this and the Albert Hall? They're so different. The thing is, you're doing it to the Lord. That's the difference. You're not flogging it through just for payment at the end. You mean business. And so we thank God for that. Now, here in verse 13, it is praise to the Lord. It is praise to the Lord. Now, praise is something that should bubble up. C.S. Lewis was very good about this. He says, praise is something that is sort of spontaneously overflows. If you really think something's lovely, you can't honestly contain it. You know, you want to say something, isn't that a marvelous view? Wasn't that a great piece of music? Or wasn't that good? And we have to share it, don't we? In fact, it makes the enjoyment, really, when we do it. And so we want to say, isn't God wonderful, when we love him? And we want to express it, and praise enables us to do that, to say it to him, and often to do it together. And this in a sense, overflows, so that when, as Richard was saying, the orchestra was in Moscow and played in the conservatoire of all places there, the famous conservatoire, and then in a shopping precinct. I think the impact was quite amazing because here was this dedicated group praising God, and it had a great overflow effect for the Lord Jesus Christ. But even then, my friends, even then, to the Lord requires the heart. It must have the heart. And though not in this passage, but in 1 Chronicles 29, David knows this in worship when he says, I know, Lord, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. You know, in the Old Testament, our God said of the Israelites of the time in Amos, he said, I hate your assemblies. And he says, I will not listen to your music. And away with the noise of your songs. That's God about acts of worship. And I think he could say that about quite a number of churches I've known. Away with it. If your heart isn't alive towards me, your heart is far from me, why should I listen to you? And thus it is so important that all the time our hearts are being spiritually renewed. The great need of every musician and every leader is spiritual renewal first, and voice and music practice second, if you're going to serve the Lord effectively. And that's true of every one of us here with the gifts that we have. Now, Haydn was once asked why his music was so cheerful, and he replied this, when I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit. Well, I like Haydn's music. I think he has got a great sort of sense of cheerfulness. So singing in Colossians 3 with gratitude in your heart, in Ephesians 5, sing and make music in your heart. It has to be if it's going to be truly to the Lord. So have you and I, each of us in church tonight, joined in to the Lord or just to have a good sing? You can come to church here for 50 years and never worship God. It's the heart that worships God, not the voice. And then, secondly, it's worship of the Lord. If we look at chapter 5 and verse 13, we're told the content. In fact, in that wonderful way in which Robin Langford, it's lovely to see her back with us at the moment, that we joined in the words actually together there. And I wonder whether it struck you. There was all these musicians. I mean, 120 trumpeters, Noel. You haven't begun yet, mate. I mean, mind you wouldn't get the congregation in if you did it, but you'd probably bring the church down. But apart from that, but I mean, all these musicians, all professional, really, here, all trained and gifted. But all of it centers on what they actually sing, the words. Because the music is servant to the word. So it has to be. There is a place for music meditatively that doesn't need the word. But in Christian worship, music is subservient to the word. Now, very often, it isn't, honestly, in our own heart. We say, well, I like that one because I like the tune, you know. Teach me. Well, I like the tune and the words, actually. But in the end, it isn't the tune. It is the words. And everything, therefore, comes towards that. Now, years ago, way back in the old church before we rebuilt in 1974, we did an Easter Songs of Praise with the BBC here. Now, that was in the hairy days. That was in, we got a video of it. Noel with long hair and a beard. I mean, it was so much hair that you thought he might have been a candidate for the Archbishop of Canterbury. I'm sorry, that's a naughty one. And when we came down to do that on Easter, the producer, not the person who was actually on the job producing it here for us, but the producer back at the main thing said, the content doesn't matter. Don't worry about the facts of Easter, he said, as long as we have the experience of Easter. Now I said, ugh, not on your life from this church do we work it like that. The facts do matter. No, he said, I just want the experience. So we thought of a ruse. We invited Annie Valeton from France, the illustrator of the Good News Bible, and we did a song here setting out the facts. It happened in Jerusalem, it was. And each verse on the screen, on television, as it happened, she, in her brilliance, drew an illustration of the scene. The facts shot through the screen visually as well as with the words. Yeah, facts, content, matters. And we have to say that time and time again. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God dwell richly in you as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Or Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, not like drunken people who are incoherent, but be filled with the Spirit so that you can speak, that is, in words that can be understood, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, part of our ministry with music is to build each other up in the truth. Many of us remember the words of hymns more readily than the words of Scripture. And if they are God's truth and God's Scripture, they come back to mind far more quickly. Music is a teaching medium, not just that-a-way, but this-a-way, always for the Lord. And indeed, John Wesley spoke of his 1780 hymn book as a body of experimental and practical divinity. He saw it as a means of teaching in worship. So content does matter, and not just the experience. I mean, experience comes and goes, doesn't it? I guess to sometimes have to go to places where there are endless songs, sometimes for half an hour before you begin. And most of them seem to be self-analysis of what I'm supposed to be feeling. And I must say, I I don't mind one or two, but when I've been analysed for half an hour before I started the service, I sort of feel a bit over the top. And after all, the first time at a concert in the Albert Hall, not run by us in any way, I have to say, the first time I heard If I Were a Butterfly, I was so absolutely furious that I went out of the box I was sitting in into the corridor till it was over. I mean, oh, yes, people say, I like that one. But what on earth are you singing? Content matters. Augustine was moved to tears when he heard psalms and canticles sung in Milan. He said, the music surged in my ears. That's great. The truth seeped into my heart. Yeah. And my feelings of devotion overflowed. All three. Music was wonderful. The truth hit me. And my devotion to God was liberated. So it's a wonderful thing. People who once feelings, you know, there was a thing in that early book called Come Out the Wilderness of a church in Harlem, where they used to have all these sort of rave-up songs of those days, which were nothing to what it is today. And after about six, they would say, hands up, all who feel better now. I can tell you music's for a different purpose than that in Christian worship. It is so that we can praise the Lord and speak of him and all he means to us. And the absolute focus of it is here. He is good, and his love, that is his steadfast love, his covenant love, endures forever. They had just brought in the Ark of the Covenant, God's promise to man. And this word, love, here, is the covenant word, the covenant love of God which never fails. Now, it's an absolutely foundational truth. Indeed, in Psalm 136, when I was a choir boy, I used to go balmy because it's in every verse for 26. 26 verses we sang, enchanted, of course. Oh, he is... No, I can't do it now. Yes, I've forgotten how to chant. But it was boring. And yet, here it is. And it was this love, my brothers and sisters, on which the people of God had to come when they were broken by him. When they thought Jerusalem couldn't fall, and it did fall, and when they were taken away into exile in Babylon, and when they couldn't use their instruments, they hung up their harps, and you'd have hung up your violins and your trumpets on the willow tree. We can't sing the Lord's song when we're in exile. What's gone wrong? What's happened? It's awful, they said. And then the prophets had to find their way back until they were on solid ground. And the only solid ground they got back to was that God's covenant love could not change. And they rebuilt from there. And that was the basis of the new covenant. It's the basis of the cross. It's the basis of Jesus taking the bread and wine and saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. It's this wonderful covenant of God that we celebrate in Romans 8, when we say that nothing, neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing, nothing, nothing. This is the covenant love of God. And even though the world shatters around us, this love cannot change. Now that's what we've got to sing about, and it centers on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel train was so good to have here at the center tonight. When I went to another country on one occasion, they told me that the most popular songbook they were using there only had 1% of the songs referring to the cross. That is a sick church. Once the cross is not central, then we've come off what it's all about. The cross is the very source of the covenant for us. And we come back to it and back to it and back to it, even when the world shatters around us. William Barclay said a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful quote of William Barclay. He said, the Christian church was a thankful church because its members were still dazzled with the wonder that God's love had stooped to save them. Don't you think it's a lovely phrase? Dazzled by it. Dazzled by it. And it was a thankful church, for never had people before had such a consciousness that they were in the hands of God. Is that true of you? My brothers, my sisters, my friends, or people who have come in, is this true of you? that you rest absolutely your faith on the covenant love of God in Jesus Christ and his death for you on the cross? Is it true that you stand tonight still dazzled? Once we cease to be dazzled, there's something wrong with us. But if it's to the Lord and of the Lord, then it's also thirdly for the Lord. Leighton Hewitt said in his interview before the final, but it would apply afterwards, "Every time I go on court, I give 100% of everything I've got." That's dedication. But in his case, not to the Lord, of course. And I don't mean that, I don't know about his Christian faith. I don't mean that in any personal way. But when dedication comes for the Christian, it is for the Lord. So if you look down at 2 Chronicles 5 again, and then you'll see here that the priests who were the musicians, I hope you noticed that. Oh, you clergy over there. They were the people who played the 120 trumpets, not all at the same time, each of them. But anyhow, the musicians, that's what they were, of course. They were set apart for that. Consecrated themselves, regardless of their divisions. Consecrated. They said, this is what God has called us to. Now, this is true of you or me, whatever the task God has called us to. Not just forget music for the moment. Anything that God calls you to requires our dedication to say, Lord. And indeed, Jesus said this. He said that he had glorified his Father by doing what his Father had asked him to do. And so it is with us. The one task of our life, the one main purposes of our life that God has given us, if we consecrate to that and keep to that, not always thinking on the other side of the fence, then this is what God wants if he's going to use us in his service. And so it's necessary here. There's huge talents here. And of course, the parable of the talents, sometimes I have to stop and say, do you know the parable of the talents? Most people will say yes, but I find a lot of people don't know the Bible very well these days. And the parable of the talents was one that Jesus told the master who came and said to his servants, I'm going on a journey. And he gave one 10 talents and one 5 talents and one talent and said, when I came back, I expect you to be productive with all that. And when he came back, the 10-talent man had produced another 10, and the 5, another 5. But the one who had one buried it in the ground. And he was a total and utter failure in front of his master. Now, that was the parable of the talents Jesus told. Now, you need to apply that, whatever talent you and I have been given by God. And every one of us does have it. When a person says to me, I've no talents, you are denying Scripture. We all have talents to be used. But how do we use them? How do we train them? How do we develop them? That's the challenge always with an orchestra or with a choir. And so Chenaniah in 1 Chronicles 15 was put in charge of the singing because he was skillful at it. And Noel's in charge because he's skillful at it and he's developed those skills. And we thank God the way God has honoured those skills. In fact, he seemed to be able to arrange anything. Once he came to a conference at Swanwick, and we asked people to bring instruments, and Noel said he would arrange the instruments that came. We got 3, didn't we? We got a trumpet, a violin, and an accordion. And over lunch, you arranged this piece, which was magnificent. I thank God for the skills you've been given by God, but also the way in which you used them for him and to his glory. And so it was true of all who were skilled in musical instruments. I mean, again, 120 trumpeters, and the cymbals, and the harps, and the lyres, whatever they are. And this great choir, all in unison. It's been a great occasion. And then they had the standards they needed to do. They prepared for themselves in verse 12 with dress and so on. They wanted this to be the best for God. Now, Noel's always had a reputation in the choir and orchestra for being very correct about music. Did you know that, though? You do know that, don't you? But they did wonder, they did think that the influence of Isabel when she became a teenager was quite considerable on you, because you described, not so long ago, I understand, the carousel waltz as something you could cook chili on. And that wasn't the correct Noel. So it's good. It's a good sign, Noel. You're developing, Noel. And you're, another 30 years. And arrangements into the night. Fiona tells me that you used to spend half an hour on one chord at 2 o'clock in the morning in that little flat in Greenwell Street. Good job Arthur Carr, your neighbour, of blessed memory, was deaf, or half-deaf. Wouldn't like a neighbour to do that. We once had an opera singer next to us, drove me crazy. And hopeless organisation, Noel, at the beginning, stuff all over the floor, everywhere, all across the flat. Fiona rescued you. She organised the orange boxes and all the rest of it and started off on the... You used to even clear up after the orchestra here at the beginning before you got fixers and people to do things. So it's amazing what has been done and the standards that have come. You didn't start an informal music group until you knew you could do it well. Because the best for you is not just in quality, it is in being able to serve the worshipping community effectively in order that their heart may have the most play for God. And all this is under dedication. Look at it at the end. This dedication, this consecration for the Lord. I mean, I have to take my hat, if I had one on, off to all of you involved in this orchestra particularly, and the choir for that matter, but the orchestra... I mean, the way you flog up and down motorways of Britain for prom praises, those of you who lug lorry loads of equipment, those of you who are the fixers to make sure you've got the musicians you need, those of you who are family, like Fiona, who take the rub of it all very often by having to cope without their husband or wife or whatever it is. And all this is dedication. And dedication is necessary for God if it's going to be used of him. Indeed, the dedication of these musicians was such that in 2 Chronicles 34, they also helped rebuild the temple. They were also secretaries and doorkeepers. In other words, you had to be part of the whole worshipping, serving community and not just in one bit of it. Now, all this, therefore, it is to the Lord and of the Lord and for the Lord. These are the three conditions that I see here about really reaching out to worship God. Indeed, whatever we do here, John Donne, the 16th century Dean of St. Paul, said, whatever our worship is like, we're only tuning the instruments here, compared with heaven. Music is ongoing. At least you know that, my musical friends. Music's going to fill heaven. So while the rest of us are trying to learn the trumpet at last, or the cello, you'll be well ahead of us. Remember the quote in the Queen Mother's funeral service and the from the end of the part two of Pilgrim's Progress, with trumpeters and pipers, with singers and players on stringed instruments to welcome one another in at the beautiful gate of the city. Well, yes, indeed, music all the way. And if our worship here or anywhere else is effective and going to fill this place with the glory of God, it has to be to the Lord and of the Lord and for the Lord. And if heaven's worship is going to be effective, of course it is going to be effective, what we shall see is it is to the Lord. It is of the Lord. We shall want to share what it is. We all want to do things for him. Indeed, John Bunyan describes the what he visions of it as glorious. Indeed, Revelation says, the elders fall down and worship. They say you are worthy to receive praise and glory. There's no need for sunshine in heaven, because the glory of the Lord is the light. That is going to be some experience. Even if you aren't musical at all, if you know Christ, you can sing in your unmusical soul. God gives you a new song to sing, and we shall sing that together. We shall stand and say, to him be the glory. We shall want all our experience to be summed up in praise to the Lord, and that will be glory.